The scripture reading is Zechariah chapter 12. Which microphone should I use? This one? The scripture reading is Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrimon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. The text for the sermon in this service in which we prepare ourselves for the upcoming celebration of the Lord's Supper is verse 11. Verse 11, in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadadrimon in the valley of Megiddon. Congregation, shall we read the first part for the form of the Lord's Supper? As you find on page 136, at the back of your Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves. Secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that every one consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that every one examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own. Yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that every one examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All those, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we abound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh, yet since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Beloved congregation, we just read this chapter 12 of the prophecies of Zechariah. And as we read this chapter, we wonder, what do these words actually mean? There we read that significant promises are given to the people of Israel. And we wonder, what does it mean that I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, and how the Lord will deliver Jerusalem, and that the governors of Judah shall be like a hearth of fire among the wood, and they shall conquer enemies which are assaulting them. We can let these words refer to the fact that the church is continually under assault. And we know from Scripture that God's children will be more than conquerors, that His church will gain everlasting life, and that all the oppressors will be overthrown and done away with. We do not see that yet now, but we know that from Scripture, that God's people have the future. They will be more than conquerors through Christ who loved them. So, and that's a scriptural thought, that the church will also vanquish its enemies, that the Lord Jesus will allow His people also to participate in judging the heathen. But at the same token, we see here that the Lord is addressing Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem will again dwell in peace, and the nations will come up against Jerusalem and will seek to destroy it. But it says in verse 6 that Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, in Jerusalem, the city. And you should keep in mind that Zechariah prophesied after the return from exile. So the people lived already in Jerusalem. And yet Zechariah prophesies that again Jerusalem will live in Jerusalem. It's a return. We do know in the late 20th century that the people of the Jews returned to their own land. And we know that they were surrounded by nations much stronger than they were. And those nations were bent upon eradicating the Jews out of Palestine. And in 1967, when the Six-Day War was about to break out, the people in Israel were very, very afraid. They had consecrated parks in Tel Aviv and in Jerusalem to use as burial places for the many Jews that were going to be killed in the coming war. But by God's grace, the opposite happened. The people of Israel were delivered miraculously, and they fought against four enemies, and they defeated them in a miraculous way. That is not to say that these matters are the fulfillment of Zechariah 12. That will be too much to state. But as when maybe things are still to happen that we do not know about. But we do know that these words are the truth. And so in humility and in love, we study also these words. And this afternoon, we look at these words again. And we see something very beautiful in verse 10, that I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. That's a promise for the conversion of Israel. And that's why we pray for the people of Israel, that it's not enough that they live in their own country again, but more is needed. They needed to belong to heavenly Jerusalem. They need to be incorporated into Zion, the people of God. And therefore we pray that the Lord would pour out upon them the spirit of grace and supplication. And then miracles will happen. Then they will grieve. A great mourning. It will be a godly sorrow will then be upon the people of Israel. And not only upon them. For this godly sorrow is also experienced by those who are convicted by God's Spirit. They understand this mourning, this godly sorrow. The Apostle Paul would later pick up on that when he says, a godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So in order to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we need to know something of this godly sorrow. Why? Well, a godly sorrow works repentance, not to be repented of. It's not that there are various ways that will work a repentance. No, godly sorrow worketh repentance. And although the measure may differ per person, yet we need to know something of this godly sorrow, of this grief that we find recorded here in Zechariah 12. And that's what we wish to meditate on. Godly sorrow. We observe the picture, the cause, and the effect. A godly sorrow, we observe the picture, the cause, the effect. The text makes a reference to a town, and that town is Hadadrimmon. It's located in the valley of Megiddon. It's not exactly sure where Hadadrimmon was located, but it was located in the valley of Megiddo. And when in Israel, when you're on Mount Carmel, then you look down and you see the whole valley, the plain of Megiddo. And that's where the battles would take place. That's where there was room for chariots to fight against each other. And that's where godly King Josiah went out to fight Pharaoh Necho from Egypt. He was 39 years old. It was in the 31st year of his reign. He was a much loved king, a king who had initiated a thorough cleansing of the whole land of Judah and of the land of the 10 tribes. He did away with the sanctuary that stood at Bethel. He removed everything there and desecrated the altars. Today you can't find it anymore. In Israel you do find still the remnants of the golden calf worship in Dan. That's in the far north. That was not destroyed for whatever reason. But the altars of Samaria he overthrew, and he killed the priests who had seduced the people. He initiated a great cleansing of the temple. He humbled himself and led the people into a covenant with the Lord. He was a greatly loved king. And when he was killed on the battlefield, going out to fight Pharaoh Necho, there was a terrible grief among the people of Judah. The prophet Jeremiah lived during the reign of King Josiah, and he composed a song of lamentation. Men and women were appointed to sing songs of sorrow. And every year they would have a commemoration of the death of King Josiah. And their grief and mourning was so great that this is what the prophet Zechariah refers to, showing to the people of his days how great that sorrow will be when the Lord pours out his spirit of grace and supplication. It will be a sorrow like you had in the days when King Josiah was killed in battle. The people remembered the death of King Josiah. But Zechariah also uses another illustration to give a picture of the great sorrow. He refers to the death of an only son. Imagine a couple. You have one child, it's a son. And that son was destined to take over the family business. He was the one upon whom their hopes were set. He would have been the one to continue the family farm. And if such an only son dies, then all hopes and all perspectives are shattered. There's tremendous grief. If a family would have more sons, then there would still be grief, but it would not be so shattering. There at least are other sons. But if you only have one son, and that son dies, then the hope for the future on this earth disappears. And when parents have to bury their only son, they bury at the same time all their hopes. There will be grief, bitterness within, sorrow. That's the sorrow what will happen when the Lord pours out His Spirit of grace and supplication. Zechariah also uses another illustration. That's a picture of what happened in Egypt when the people of Israel left. Then the angel of death went through Egypt and killed the firstborn of every Egyptian family. And there was a tremendous outcry throughout the whole country, a terrible grief and mourning. Their firstborn sons had all been killed. Their grief was so great that the people gave gold and silver to the Israelites. Go, please go now. Here, take more, but just leave us. There was great bitterness among the people of Egypt. And that's also a picture of the great sorrow what will happen when the Lord pours out His Spirit of grace and supplication. But what's the cause of this sorrow? The cause of this sorrow is that because the Lord pours out the Spirit of grace and supplication, they shall look. Their eyes will be opened. The first thing the Lord does in grace is He opens your eyes. You start to see things you never saw before. And so these people, because of the Holy Spirit, they will look. And what will they look at? They will look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his own son. They shall be in bitterness for Him as one that is bitter in bitterness for his firstborn. The Holy Spirit will be poured out. He is a Spirit of grace. What does grace mean? It refers to the gracious workings of God's Spirit so that the eyes of the people are opened. They see their sins. They see the depraved reality of their lives. They realize they have sinned against a good-doing God. It's grace when the Lord uncovers you, when the Lord opens your eyes, that you see what you really have been doing so far, that you've been living really outside of the Lord, that you do not know Him, that He does not know you, because you're keeping your heart closed to Him. That's grace when the Lord shows you this. But the Spirit is also called the Spirit of supplication. And supplication means to plead earnestly. It means to beg. It means to pray, to plead. Because when you see something of your iniquity and you see how selfish you have behaved yourself, then you desire to be reconciled to God. And initially you will try to improve yourself, but soon you realize that will not work out at all. And then you see that you can only make matters worse. And so you cry out for grace. You then understand the publican in the temple, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And you smite your breast like that man did. You cry for the living God. You thirst for the living God from Psalm 42. You need mercy. And then the Lord continues. And His Spirit causes you to look, to see the Lord Jesus. Then the Lord Jesus is revealed to the soul, and you see Him suffering, dying on a cross. And then you realize that He had to die so that you could be acquitted from that terrible punishment, that He gave Himself for you. And then you grieve. Then you have a godly sorrow that the Lord gave Himself for a wretch like I am. And you realize that it's only by faith that you can be reconciled to God. And then you need Christ. And then a sorrow erupts in your heart and life. And you look at the one who was pierced for your sins. You see the Lord Jesus in his sufferings. And then all of a sudden you realize what Isaiah was saying. He was wounded for our transgressions. And you say he was wounded for my transgressions. For all that suffering was needed to save every sinner. So all that suffering was done, was undergone so that you could be saved. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then you see it was your sin that caused him that suffering. You went astray. You did not want to listen. Now instead of punishing you, the Lord is punishing his own son. And that causes grief. And that's a lamentation. His sufferings, that's my fault. The Jews did not crucify thee, Lord Jesus. I did it with my sins. And then you have a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow is a sorrow after God. This sorrow is mixed with love. Because the flip side of sorrow is love, and vice versa. Then your heart is overwhelmed that the Lord is so good for you, and you are so untrustworthy that you are defiled. You are seeking the things of this life. Your heart was not right with God. And yet the Lord did not let you perish. But he became too strong for you. He had mercy upon you. And your life can only have fulfillment now when he is in your life. You thirst for him above everything. It's a godly sorrow that works repentance. And you never regret that. It's the best day of your life. That repentance is not to be repented of. So in the setting of our text, we can say that Zechariah is prophesying that there will be still a general awakening among the people of Israel. And that the time will come when Israel will be converted. And that the spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out upon Israel. And then they will look upon the one whom they have pierced by their transgressions. And then there will be a great sorrow throughout the land, throughout Jerusalem. And we see an initial fulfillment of these verses in what happened on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, when 3,000 were pricked in their hearts and they realized that they had crucified their own Messiah. And now he had come, but they had killed him. And they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" They had a godly sorrow overwhelming. And then they were called to repent and to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and to be baptized and to receive remission of their sins. And so they were baptized. And 3,000 were added to the church of Christ. And that's how it went on throughout the ages, that whenever people were converted, they knew something, they understood something of this godly sorrow. It happened countless times, millions of times, that the spirit of grace and supplication was poured out upon people. Throughout history, it happened repeatedly to individuals who were stopped by the Lord. And so it happened, for instance, in Paris in the year 1534, that there was a handsome young man, a strong man. He was very lively. He was liked by many. He was a popular, strong young man. He mocked Christianity, especially the Lutherans and the Reformed people who were starting to come forward there in Paris, in France. He engaged in all kinds of sins of immorality and drunkenness. He was a singer, and he sang all kinds of songs of mockery against the true believers in the Lord Jesus. This is all historical. And then an accident happened to him. He broke some of his ribs. He fell. He refused medical treatment. He was too stubborn to get that. And the result was that he was greatly, practically paralyzed. His back was hunched over so that he could only use his arms. He was still able to speak and to sin. His name was Barthélemy, the son of a cobbler. He used to be so proud and strong. He had now become so weak. He could never go out anymore with his friends. He was forced to stay in the shoemaker's shop of his father. He was deeply downcast, not only by the heavy pain he had, but also of the sorrow of being so misformed. And as he sat before the window of his father's shop, he had no other relaxation than looking at the people who would pass by the streets. But he remained a mocker. And when Christians, reformed people would come by, he would still mock them and laugh them to scorn, until there was one reformed Christian who passed by his window and Barthélemy was mocking him, and the Christian stopped and looked at that hunched, deformed person, that terrible condition. And he walked up to the open window and said, "Poor man, why do you mock God's people? Don't you see that God has misformed you in order to lift up your soul?" And then Barthélemy was shocked. And he wondered, what if it is true that God gave this to me to lead me to Him? And the Reformed Christian gave him a copy of the New Testament. And the young Barthélemy opened it and read it. And by the reading of God's Word, he was converted. He saw his past life as full of sin, and he had a godly sorrow, and he longed for peace with the Lord. He had grief for what he had done. He had grief because of the goodness of the Lord, that the Lord had spared him, that the Lord had still been so good to him. And the sword of God's Word penetrated his heart, and now he loathed his previous actions. But the gospel of God's grace comforted him, and he found the Savior. And after that, this same young man passed on the riches he had found to the other members of his family. And just as his mockery seemed to have been inexhaustible in the past, likewise now his zeal for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus became very strong. The young man gathered children into his workplace of his father and taught them to read and taught them to sing Christian songs and psalms. With meekness, he instructed the many visitors who came with their shoes into the cobbler's store of his father. His shop became a school of godliness. He couldn't walk. And in 1535, the persecutions broke out. And they also came to the cobbler's shop. And they said, "Come along, come with us." The man said, "I can't walk." Then they took him with his bed and all and put him in a prison. And a short while later, he was executed. This all happened in 1534, 1535 in Paris. Just one example I read the other day of a man who was struck with godly sorrow. But I hope that you also may know something of this godly sorrow in your life. That the Spirit of grace and supplication has been poured out in your heart. That you may know something of the Holy Spirit showing you your sins and showing you the preciousness of Christ. And when that happens, the things you used to like to do, you don't want to do anymore. And the things you never wanted to do, now you delight in that. And that's because you have found Him who loved your soul. He loved you so much that He was willing to give Himself into death, into the most gruesome death, in order to be able to save you and deliver you. And this saving grace will be demonstrated coming Lord's Day at the Lord's Supper. There the signs of His broken body and shed blood will be administered. And then we may remember the great sorrow the Lord Jesus had in Gethsemane, when He was so much filled with sorrow that He had to say, "I'm exceedingly sorrowful unto death." And then on the cross, what the Lord Jesus feared most happened to Him. He was forsaken of His God in outer darkness. And then the sorrow that you have because of your sins becomes greater. Because you see, the sorrows the Lord Jesus had to go through, they were actually your sorrow, your fault. Do we know this godly sorrow? The Lord Jesus is still willing to teach sinners these matters. Therefore, He went to heaven. For from heaven He pours out His Holy Spirit. To whom? To those who ask for the Spirit of grace and supplication in their lives. And then you will see yourself as a sinner, and you will see Him whom you have pierced by your sins. And then your hope will be only upon the Lord Jesus. Then you will have a godly sorrow. And then we also see the effect of this godly sorrow. The effect of this godly sorrow is there will be a great change in one's life. Just in that example of that young man, Bartholomew, he became completely different. And that will also happen to the people of Israel. That happened to the 3,000 who were converted on the day of Pentecost. They became different people. It happened to Paul, who was in great godly sorrow for 3 days in blindness. He became a totally different person. And then sorrow will be poured out, the text says. Looking at the people of Israel, it will be a personal sorrow. It's not a general sorrow. No, it's for you and you and you personally. It speaks there about the kings, the house of David, the leaders. There will be a great change among the clergymen, the prophets. The text speaks of Nathan, but also about the priests of the house of Levi, but also of the house of Shimei. And who is this Shimei? Calvin considers it to be a reference to the tribe of Simeon, because the tribe of Simeon was incorporated in the tribe of Judah. We also know from 1 Chronicles 6, verse 17, Shimei was one of the sons of Levi. Then it would be an individual grieving among the priests, the families of the priests. But we can also think maybe of Shimei, who mocked the Lord, who mocked David as he had to flee for his son Absalom. And then such mockers, that they will also be led to conversion, that they will led to grieve, a personal grieve, husbands and wives apart. It's personal, individual. That the fathers will have grief, but the children will also have the same sorrow and longing for the Lord. It's an individual matter. The fathers and the mothers will learn this godly sorrow, and the children will have to learn it also personally themselves. And then it becomes real. And then there are no generation gaps. Then a young teenager understands an old 80-year-old person, because they both have this same godly sorrow, and they know both what life is really all about. They meet themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very personal. So we don't have to look at others. We can look at ourselves this coming week. And that godly sorrow will work out repentance, never to be regretted. Do you think Barthelemy ever regretted his conversion? In prison, he gave a clear testimony. When the Lord enters your life, that will be the best day of your life. When He is everything for you, then there will be a personal dedication to the Lord. Then you understand Psalm 42, "My soul thirsts for the living God." So when God's Spirit works in the heart, there will be a personal seeking of the Lord with a personal, individual sorrowing. There will be a deep felt joy also in your heart, because there's godly sorrow, but also joy, a godly sorrow when the Lord comes over in your heart, that you see that He gave Himself for me. You meditate upon His sufferings. Yes, you loathe yourself because of your sins, and you desire that the rest of your life would be spent for the Lord. And at the same time, there is deep, profound joy that He gave Himself for me. In coming Lord's Day, we hope to have the celebration of the Lord's Supper in our midst. And that is a joyful matter, mixed with godly sorrow. For whom is the Lord's Supper? It's for those who grieve. Who grieve that they do not love the Lord more as they should. It's for those who grieve that they have forsaken Him. It's for those who grieve that they do not have more knowledge of their sin and iniquity. It's for those who long that their lives will be dedicated to Him. They need the Lord Jesus. They may not be assured of their share in Christ. They may not be able to testify of God's clear dealings in their lives, but they long for Him. They do not want to live without Him. They hate all manner of sin. Their lives are laid down as a living sacrifice before this precious Savior. They know that they can do nothing without Him, and they look to the Lord Jesus. They grieve because they lie in the midst of death. But these are the people who seek life outside of themselves in the Lord Jesus, because He shed His blood. And when you see that you lack many things in your life, let there then be supplication. Be a beggar at the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is a fully willing Savior, willing to save to the uttermost. So, congregation, we all have sorrow. Yes, every one of us. You either have a godly sorrow or you have a worldly sorrow. It's either that you long for the Lord and you thirst for Him, or it's that you long for the world to enjoy as much as you can in this life of affluence, and that you long to enjoy much, and that you live for this world and what this world can offer. It's one or the other. You are either on the narrow path or you're on the broad way. There's no in-between position. And so the question, do you have a godly sorrow? Or do you long for the worldly pleasures to be part of this world? These people are proud. They've made it in life. They want to be honored by other people. There's no real grief about sin. Sure, they know they are a sinner, and they know the Lord Jesus paid for sin, and they think that's wonderful. And they may even hope to attend the Lord's Supper. But that's as far as it goes. They don't belong at the supper because they lack a godly sorrow. But when the Lord pours out His Spirit, there will be a true godly sorrow, like it was in the days of King Josiah. They will truly long for the Lord. And so let us examine ourselves in this coming week. Amen. Shall we pray? O blessed Lord, we thank Thee for Thy precious word, and we confess that it is very deep, and that's why we are never finished in studying Thy word. And likewise, we are never finished in gauging what this godly sorrow is. We pray, Lord, wilt Thou acquaint us with this godly sorrow, and wilt Thou work in our hearts a longing for Thee and a longing for Thy salvation? Or wilt Thou prepare Thy people to be present at the supper next Lord's Day? And wilt Thou guide and lead us in Thy truth? Lord, bring us here together again for the prayer service on Thursday evening. And remember the whole congregation in Thy grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.